Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church today on this Resurrection Sunday. Hallelujah. Our message is entitled, A Praiseworthy Pattern. A Praiseworthy Pattern. And we're actually going to take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Now I'll give you a slight introduction and then we'll read our text and you can follow along. Christians are to imitate or pattern themselves not after a dead and condemned world, but after the crucified and living Christ. Hallelujah. Now, in Thessalonica, it was a city of a population of about 200,000 back in Paul's day. It had citizens and people passing through, Greeks, Romans, Orientals, Jews. It was a wonderful place for missionary work. It was a major trade hub of that province of the world that day. And so Paul is writing around 51 AD, and 1 Thessalonians is one of his earliest epistles, and this church of Thessalonians was mentioned only in this letter. And it's one of the only churches that is mentioned for their praiseworthy pattern in the Pauline epistles. And so Paul, having been persecuted for the gospel's sake with seemingly less than ideal results, he's disheartened and he arrives at Corinth. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he arrived at Corinth in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Now, fearing for the faith of the newly converted Thessalonians, lest the tempter, the devil, if you will, should cheat them from Athens, Paul had sent Timothy to evaluate their progress, these new converts, these new Christians. And you find that, of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Now, Timothy meets up with Paul in Corinth. And upon receiving a good report concerning the Thessalonians, the encouraged apostle praises the church for its example, its pattern of faith to the Christian community. And not only the Christian community, but to the heathen world as well, to the non-believing world. And thus their example, these believers, they had uplifted Paul and the apostle, and he pressed on as a result in his gospel ministry. So it boosted his spirits to see the gospel, the power of the gospel at work in these new converts in Thessalonica. So let's look at our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's look at verses 1 to 10. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for sending your Son who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Father, thank you that in him and him alone we have eternal life by grace through faith and not of works. Lord, thank you for this marvelous gift today. Lord, bless us now and help us in our understanding of your holy word. May it dwell in us richly. And may we be pleasing to you today. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Not only was their faith toward God commendable, but their testimonies were undeniable. That's the kind of believers these Thessalonican believers became after they had converted to Christianity and received the good news of Jesus Christ from the apostles. In verse 8 and 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says in verse 7, "So that you became examples to all the Macedonian and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." Every place. Not just the surrounding region, but everywhere they went. Not just in church, but outside of church, if you will. Everywhere they went. Every place. Now, Paul here in this verse, he uses the Greek word exeheo, from which we get echo, where it says, from you, in verse 8, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Sounded forth, and that's from where we get echo. So they had resounded, the gospel amplified, if you will, in their lives, in their testimonies, the good news of a crucified, buried, and resurrected Jesus. Now Paul, he emphatically writes, notice here in this verse, in verse 8, he says, from you. And it's emphatic here. In other words, he's emphasizing it. From you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, has echoed, has been amplified. Now, Leon Morris, he compares their sounding forth to the clarion call of a trumpet or the roll of thunder, further stating that it emphasizes the resounding nature of the witness that is borne by the Thessalonian church. I like that. Clarion call of a trumpet, the roll of thunder. We just had a little bit of a storm, a little bit of a thunderclap, and we all noticed it and heard it. It was obvious, in other words. It was inescapable. And so the same with these believers. They're amplifying the gospel. They're setting a pattern. They're proclaiming the good news. Sounded forth. Now the Thessalonian believers had been radically changed. They had been radically changed, so much so that this change was evident throughout, not only to believers in Macedonia and Achaia provinces, but in every place which they were known. Wherever they went, their faith was boldly made evident. Keyword, boldly. As a matter of fact, there's a passage in Proverbs I really like. In Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. And so the gospel spread because of their faith, because of their boldness. Now Paul is, as he writes to them, he's pointing out there's no need to organize, if you will, a missionary campaign. Because through their personal lives and testimony, these followers were getting it done. To the point everybody was hearing and talking about how they had welcomed the apostles. How they had welcomed the good news about Jesus being raised from the dead. They were setting the example, the praiseworthy pattern. Well, why is this? Well, the gospel's effect on them must have been as Paul declared to the Galatians concerning himself and the divine grace. Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The gospel changes us. Changes us in a way nothing else can, if you truly believe and cling to it. It changes us in a way nothing else can, and it is to be manifested, a manifested change. One that works in us, that the Christian, that good example, that praiseworthy pattern for others to see, to witness, and Lord willing, are persuaded to follow. Others saying, I want what they have. And it requires living out the crucified and resurrected life in Christ. We come here today to praise the Lord. We come here in assembly, at least this day of the year, to recognize Christ and His resurrection from the grave, His conquering death, sin and death, and the grave. And we take on His name, and we call ourselves Christian. But what does that mean to us exactly? Are we living? Have we been crucified? Are we living the same life? Are we setting the same pattern? What does it look like? What does it look like to live the crucified life, to live the resurrected life in Christ? Well, Paul in Romans chapter 8, for example, verse 5, he says in verse 5 of Romans 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, that is the world. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, Paul said. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, he writes this. He says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him. If you're a believer today, if you're a Christian today, Paul says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What a hope! That this isn't the end all be all. Right? What a hope we have in Christ. You know, I can't help but think of sometimes how we take on the name of Christ in vain. I believe like the third commandment, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Now, obviously, cussing is part of the problem, but taking on His name in vain, calling ourselves Christian, which is to be a follower of Christ, an imitator of Christ, but yet we look more like the world than we do Him, right? Than we do those apostles who set the pattern. You know, I can't help but think of the bumper stickers. I mean, you guys have always, we all have road rage problems, right, when we're driving. And I'm always careful not to. I'm always careful not to put a sticker or a bumper sticker on my car that says "I heart Jesus," whatever. I mean, great if you do, nothing wrong with that. But I hope you live up to it in the manner, in the way you drive, right? Because what example are you setting? But I can't help but think of that bumper sticker with the fish and the heart says "I heart" or "I love Jesus" on someone's car, and then yet their not so passive driving technique makes me wonder, is that the devil himself or a Christian in that car? Right? But then you look a little more closer, and that must be why on the other side of the bumper you see this sticker that says "Not perfect, just forgiven," right? But we must be careful, church, and how we're setting the example for others to follow, not just to one another, but to the rest of the world. Are we truly crucified and raised with Christ? Now, Paul, he was not given to flattery. His praise, in other words, of these believers at Thessalonica, were credible. It is not so much their moral uprightness. It wasn't because they were just so morally good and perfect. It was not their strict attention to doctrinal integrity that Paul bears the Thessalonian Christians in mind here. That he keeps them in prayer and he's heaping praises on them for their fine example of the Christian faith. Now, these would become later issues that Paul addresses in his letter. Issues that do arise among the church. But rather what he is giving praise or recognition to is the supernatural work of God that is intrinsic to the gospel of Christ when in power and in the Holy Spirit His word is preached, not as the philosophy of men or by eloquence of speech, but as it is in truth, the very word of God. The very word of God. Is that how you received it? Is that how I receive it? Is that how you live it? How I live it? It's the very word of God. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5 through 6, he says, for our gospel, because he made it his own, they made it their own, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. Dunamis, from where we get dynamite, came to you in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. And over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in the next chapter, if you look at verse 13, Paul writes, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now the Greek word there, dekomai, translated received in verse 6 here of chapter 1 and in chapter 2:13 of 1 Thessalonians, that word there, it connotes a receiving, if you will, receiving of the gospel in a respectful, obedient, and favorable way to make one's own. To take a hold of it. It's not just something we add to our life on the shelf next to everything else. It is to be our life. Because it is life, the gospel of Christ. You see, the gospel's impact, its power is linked with the Holy Spirit. They go hand in hand. The apostles preached it and lived it not as some prosperity or a better you theory, that is like a self-help, but with power. And here's the key word, words, deep conviction. Convicted them. And thus the Thessalonians, that's how they had received it. These pagans, these once heathens, who were the sons of disobedience under the power and sway of the devil himself, if you will, and that sin nature we're all prone to and guilty of. It came to them in power. Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:12, he talks about this. He presses on. He puts everything else behind him. He presses on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him. That perfection. That looking forward to that day of glory. The resurrection day when it comes for us, for you. And indeed it will. But now we are to set the pattern. We are to be the example. The power of the gospel. The good news, right? Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that in him and him alone we have eternal life. Now Swedish theologian Anders Nygren, in his commentary on the book of Romans and quoted by Leon Morris, he observes that, quote, the gospel is not the presentation of an idea, but the operation of a power. Amen. And so it is to be. It's not just intellectual, although there's reason, if you will. It is of the mind, but it's also a power. It's an operation in your life. And might we, beloved, recall that moment when first we heard the gospel preached to us. When someone shared Jesus Christ with you and me, and we believed on the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4 verse 12. Do we remember it? You remember when you believed and were saved and knew you had that guarantee of the Holy Spirit? When we went from condemned to justified, from a slave to a son, from sinner to saint, from worldly to otherworldly, from hell to heaven. That's the power of the gospel. Amen. It took you from the prison to the palace. And might the power of His truth and Spirit working in us today go and sound forth, be amplified in our lives and our testimonies, as it had been reported of these sold out brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. Sold out. Are we sold out for Christ? Or are we just marginal? Is it casual? Do we only serve and worship Him and proclaim Him when it suits us or it's convenient? Romans 10, verse 14 and 15 and verse 17 says, "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That's not just me. "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written," Paul says in Romans 10, "as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Amen. You, me, we're living testimonies. We're the pattern for others to follow. And that's how these believers set the example. They set a praiseworthy pattern by becoming genuine followers. And here's the key. They became genuine followers despite affliction. It's easy to follow Christ when we're comfortable, when we're around other like-minded believers. But it's much more difficult when we're in the world out there and we're uncomfortable or it's awkward. Might even cost you something. Might cost me something. You see, they suffered severely for the gospel's sake following their conversion. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 7. I read it a minute ago. So that you, let's see, verse 6 and 7. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit." And over in chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said this of them, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." In other words, that persecution for having believed on Christ. And what did Jesus say in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 22? Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake." For Jesus' sake. Martin Luther, he's been quoted as saying this, if Christ wore a crown of thorns, why should His followers expect only a crown of roses? Now the Greek translated followers here literally means imitators, as we read. They're imitating Christ, Him crucified, Him raised, and they're imitating the apostles like the apostle Paul. And those who were commissioned by Christ, who were witnesses of Christ, who set the pattern, who laid the foundation of the church. They were followers of us, Paul said, and of the Lord. It is to say they imitated Paul and those certain godly men who preached the good news, and they modeled themselves on Christ, suffering for His namesake. "Imitate me," Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "just as I also imitate Christ." "Be imitators of God as dear children," he said in Ephesians 5, verse 1. You see, here's the thing, church. Although the idea is that Jesus' followers will indeed suffer for his name's sake if they're setting the right pattern, a praiseworthy pattern. They will suffer for his name's sake. And indeed, it is through suffering that the Christian faith is tested. You will be tested as a result. But such suffering and affliction is accompanied by the joy. There's the word. By the joy of the Holy Spirit. In much affliction, he said. With joy of the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, that sounds like an oxymoron. To have joy even though you're suffering. How do we do that? By the power of the Spirit. You see, this is a one-of-a-kind joy. We're not talking happiness. There's a difference between joy and happiness. This is a one-of-a-kind joy which the world cannot ever give or take away from you. And the word there is kara, and it means a joy that can only be experienced by the engagement of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. It's funny to me, Baptists sometimes. Now, I know we're Baptist here, at least. I like to say I'm more of a Biblicist than I am any denomination, if you will, but nonetheless, a Baptist. It's always funny to me how sometimes when you bring up the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, we somehow get the wrong idea. We think of maybe some sort of Pentecostal type situation or people running around the church, whatever, but that's not what we're talking about. Talking about God, the Holy Spirit. And without Him, you are not His. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve Him. Now this work of the Spirit is a radical, effective transformation. It's a transformation in that His residence in the Christian is not a stagnant or sluggish indwelling, but rather that He, the Spirit, actively ministers to, in, and through us, coupled with His holy word. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? The Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. I once heard it said, if I can remember correctly, I think it was Dr. Wilmington, love without truth is liberalism. Truth without love is legalism. And that's a neat little way to remember. You need both. My analogy was a rocket. I know me and my brothers, we used to make those little rockets. CK over here, back in the day with Mr. Strader, science teacher. They used to have rocket day. You'd build these little model rockets with little sulfuric engines in them. Anyway, you ignite them and launch them up, and they would go thousands of feet, and then a parachute would pop out and come down. But if you didn't get the fins on right, you didn't set it and stabilize it right, it would come off of that launching pad and go all over the place. So it is with the Spirit and truth. You can't have the Spirit without the truth. You can't have the truth of God without the Spirit. You see, we're to be this example despite suffering or the cost. And we're to count the cost, the Bible says. Jesus told us that in Luke 14. Jesus said, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Talking about following him, setting the pattern, imitating him. James said in chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience," or perseverance, some interpret it. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete," key words, "lacking nothing." That's the joy, that's the power of the gospel working in you when you suffer and are afflicted because of the name of Jesus Christ, evident in your life, manifested by your character. Now, Paul commends the Thessalonians by remembering their work of faith in verse 3. He said there in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So one notable impression they had made in that part of the world is they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Well, who or what is master of your life? What idols do we have that we've propped up in our lives that compete with Jesus Christ and our devotion to Him? You see, we were created to worship. And if not the God of the Bible, something else will fulfill that inherent need. Be it money or materialism, sports, whatever it may be, you can prop up anything in your life, your career, your accolades, your own achievements. Nothing wrong with those things, as long as they don't compete with your devotion to Jesus Christ. I heard a young man not long ago over at the backpack ministry there at the gathering place. We were doing that ministry one day, and a young man, young boy, my sister-in-law was chatting with him. I overheard him talk about not going to church because he didn't think it necessary, even though he claimed to follow Christ. And I thought to myself, all I knew to say to him was this: well, you practice what you love. You practice what you love. You say you love Christ. Do you love His body? That's who you are. It's who we are here today. Are you assembling because He commanded us to do it? Whether we care to admit it or not, all of us are mastered by something or someone. When others speak of you or me, beloved, can they unhesitatingly say, like Paul to the believers at Thessalonica, can we unhesitatingly say that we have turned from idols to serve the living and true God? Or just when it's convenient? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, 4 and verse 6, an idol is nothing in the world. For us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So we might think of some ancient figurine or pagan altar here when we talk about idols. You know, sometimes we do that. But idols can represent whatever sets itself above, besides, and in place of Christ in your life. But the real threat, church, here's the thing. The real threat's not the idol itself. It's not that which distracts you. It's not that which robs you by becoming an idol of your life, but it's the demonic influences. It's those powers of darkness, if you will, behind them that need to be reckoned with. And that's why that we have to be careful and cautious of the things. Paul warned the church, the early church, time and again about it. Even Old Testament Israel had issue with the Baals, you recall. Now, Paul commends them for their labor of love as a good pattern. They loved the brethren. They loved the church. They loved Christ. And they set that pattern. It was a labor. It was a work. It was something they had to put forth effort in. Loving each other in Christ is not easy. Loving your brothers and sisters in Christ is not easy. As we've talked here before at our church, having our biblical conversations, sometimes we can love somebody, but it doesn't necessarily mean you have to like them. But I hope you do. But we love each other. It means we forgive each other. We encourage one another. We build each other up. We don't gossip and tear down and criticize and whatever you put in the blank there. We are most like God when we love like God. When we show compassion toward each other, forgive one another, as I said, put away petty grudges and put a cork in our gossip. You see, it's when we're quick to come to one another, to settle matters, to settle things and get right with God, right with each other. That's what pleases the Lord. That's the power of the gospel in your life. That's the pattern to be set for others to see. You know, I've heard people say countless times, well, I don't go to church because there the claws come out. And it's nothing but Christians tearing each other apart. I don't want any of that, they'll say to me. And of course, I'm thinking, man, what church did you visit? You see, we're also to show hospitality to strangers. That's in the non-believing world. We're also to love and respect our church leaders. Instead of causing them grief, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, Paul addresses that to the Thessalonians as well. Now, Paul also commended their patience of hope in Jesus Christ, that is, his imminent return. They looked forward to it, just as I hope that you and I do as well. That Jesus rose from the dead assures us of one thing, that the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Amen. And for another, that he will come again on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Amen. I hope we're ready when he does. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4:1. This was their hope. They lived accordingly. Oh, we don't know exactly the day or hour. So the church is not appointed to wrath, beloved. We are appointed to salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the power of the gospel is to produce in us a living example of the crucified, resurrected life in Jesus Christ. We don't need to reinvent him or preach a gospel that seems more palatable for the world to accept. He doesn't need us making excuses for him or the power of his cross, his resurrection, or the truth, the absolute truth of his word. You don't have to apologize for God. And we certainly do not need to pattern ourselves after a condemned world. On the contrary, believers and non-believers alike must see the church, universal and local, as not of this evil age, not of this world, but of and for Jesus Christ. And the age to come, the glorious age to come, our heavenly citizenship. And so might we ever serve to be good examples and set a praiseworthy pattern for others to welcome and for others to follow. And that's what we have to ask ourselves. What example, what pattern am I setting for those to come after me? Right? Let's bow our hearts. The gracious Almighty God, I praise you. Father, in the name of your Son, the power of your Spirit, we pray your will be done. We pray, Lord God, to know that will, to know your holy word and what it teaches. Lord, we pray to be right examples, to be praiseworthy patterns for others to follow. That we not look more like the world, but that we look more like Christ and act more like Christ, as well as the apostles. Also, Father, that we're bold in our proclamation, that we realize the power of the gospel works in us to go declare it to others, that joy we have despite the affliction. As a result, we go out with that joy to make sure we tell others about a risen Savior. Father, we're to have that heart, we're to have that love, first for each other, first for your people, but then for those who are lost and in need and in danger of hellfire. Lord, we need to preach to them the good news of Christ. Lord, I pray we never cheapen your cross, that we never downplay your resurrection, because we too are to be crucified with you and raised with you. Lord, may your word dwell in us richly. We pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.